had to double check if it was my cue or not. And every congregation does things a little bit different. So I guess it's my turn. Your Bibles are there in Mark chapter 2. We will remain there for the majority of our time this morning. I'm so thankful and honored to have the opportunity to stand before you once again and present lessons from God's Word. As it was been mentioned this morning, during the Bible class period, we looked at John chapter 8 and the adulterous woman. This morning, we're looking at Mark chapter 2 and the paralytic and his four friends. And the entire premise for today is being changed by your encounter with Jesus. And looking at these stories in John 8, Mark 2, and Mark chapter 5 tonight, Lord willing, how these individuals and how these groups of people were changed by their encounter with Jesus. We pose the question, how does Jesus affect you today? So let's examine together Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And begin with a question, with a scenario. How many of you are like me? When you go to the grocery store and you have a list, you have a list of what you need, and usually that list consists of milk and bread and the very expensive eggs, orange juice, things that we would categorize as our primary needs. Or do you go in a different direction? Things that are not on your list. For me, it would be chocolate chip cookies, or be cookies and cream ice cream, which we would categorize as pressing, gotta have, can't live without. So you have your primary needs, the things that are on your list, then you have your pressing needs, more likely they're not on your list. But our primary needs are more important. Our primary needs are just that. They are primary. They are first. They are at the top of the list. And one of the better known miracles of Jesus is in Mark chapter 2. And it brings to light, do we bring to Jesus our pressing needs or our primary need? And I think what this miracle does is it fleshes out that very question, how we would respond to that question. If you're taking notes, Mark chapter 9, 1 through 8, and Luke chapter 5, 17 through 26 are parallel passages. It's in three of the four Gospels, making it one of the better known miracles in Jesus' ministry. But I want us to back up in Mark chapter 1 and set the scene, because what Mark does is jump right into Jesus' ministry. The Gospel of Mark does not provide us an account of Jesus' birth. It jumps right into Jesus' ministry, who Jesus is and what he's doing at the beginning of his ministry. And it builds in showing us who Jesus is. Well, he is one who possesses authority. He is one who has the authority to call people to follow him. The authority over unclean spirits, the authority over physical sicknesses. And what occurs is that Jesus' fame spreads quickly. Beginning of verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. Because of this purpose, I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. Jesus' fame is spreading, and it's spreading quickly, where everyone is looking for you. But Jesus was very serious about his mission, going from town to town and preaching the gospel to do his Father's will. This purpose I have come forth, in verse 38. 40 through 45. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. The leper comes to him, he's cleansed. Jesus tells him, this one thing that you do, don't tell anyone what I've done for you. The leper goes and tells everyone what Jesus did for him. And Jesus can no longer openly go into the city, because again, his fame is spreading, and it's spreading quickly. Well, that leads us into Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. As our brother read for the first four verses, let's go ahead and take another visit in verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. And again, he entered, being Jesus, Capernaum, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So where? We're told that he goes into Capernaum, but if you place a bookmark, let's go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. He is in Capernaum. And in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 1, Capernaum is described as Jesus' own city. Now, why would Capernaum be described as Jesus' own city? As if he takes ownership of that city. Well, there were many wonderful works that Jesus did in Capernaum. If you look above in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, Jesus entered Capernaum. There he healed the centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law in verses 14 and 15. In verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Many wonderful miracles took place in Capernaum. Jesus knew that city well, and that city knew Jesus well. So if we go back to our centerpiece text in Mark chapter 2, people heard he was in the house. He was well known in Capernaum. And the leper told everyone about what Jesus had done for him. And because of that, many gathered together. There was no longer any room to receive them. Even the door was blocked. What is Jesus doing? In verse 2, he is preaching the word to them. Now that goes back to verse 38. Remember what he said? I'm going to go from town to town. I'm going to do what my purpose is. And there in chapter 2, he is preaching. Let's continue reading in verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. We're introduced to a paralytic and to a lame man. A man who cannot walk. So four men carry this lame man on a stretcher to see Jesus. There are so many people there that they're crowding the door. There's no way that they can get this man into the house. But these men are determined. Verse 4, Mark gives us the details. They uncovered the roof where Jesus was. They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. They weren't going to quit. They're faced with a conundrum. They didn't give up. And we should not visualize the size of one of our houses and what it would take to dig through shingles and drywall. Typical home back in those days had an outside stairway leading to the flat roof, roughly 6 feet above the ground. The roof was made of large wooden beams with smaller pieces of wood in between, laid across the top of the stone or mud walls. The roofing material was layers of grain, twigs, straw, clay, and mud, several inches thick. Tiles would then be placed on top. The men would have to take off the tiles and remove the straw, mud, branches to make a hole large enough to lower this lame man down into the house. All while Jesus is preaching. Jesus sees their faith in verse 5. This paralytic was blessed to have friends, four friends, to go the extent that which they did so that this man could see Jesus. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now, many in the crowd, I would presume, were expecting miracles, healings. What would you expect Jesus to say to this paralyzed man? If you were there in that moment, what would you expect? Again, in this scene, the intensity is rising. Jesus is preaching. All of a sudden, you hear the roof being torn up, this man being lowered down. I would suspect we would think that Jesus would say, "Man, rise up and walk." But that's not what Jesus says. He says something completely unexpected, which leads, verses 6 and 7, the conflict. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They start questioning, but Mark gives us a detail in verse 6, reasoning in their hearts. The response in verses 8 through 10, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. We'll get to that here in a moment. Jesus not only has the power to forgive sins and heal, but shows another power that belongs to God alone. What is that power? Look into people's hearts. In verse 8, that should have captured the attention of these teachers. Jesus knows what I'm thinking. Jesus knows what's in my heart. The result, verses 11 and 12, Jesus' power has been made known. He says, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Again, he's speaking directly to the paralytic here. "And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Now keep a bookmark there. Let's look at Luke's account, Luke chapter 5. There's a couple of details I want to point out there that Luke adds to this story. Luke chapter 5 and verse 25. Mark's account says they were all amazed and glorified God. In Luke 5 verse 25, "Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God." So Luke is more specific. It wasn't just all who were glorifying him. The man who was healed went away glorifying God. The people were amazed. They realized that what they had just witnessed was significant because in Luke 5, verse 26, they're all amazed and they glorified God and they were filled with fear. That was the result of this miracle. Glorification of God, fear and reverence toward God, and a healing and a forgiveness of sins. Now, the remainder of our time this morning, I want to pose to you three questions and a statement. If you have an outline, these are you can fill it out an outline as we go along. They're interactive, so that you can, at your own time and leisure, follow up on this story. First question is this: do we emphasize the pressing over the primary? Do we emphasize the pressing over the primary? This man's pressing need, many would say, was his health. He was paralyzed. He's coming to see Jesus to be healed. But what did Jesus see first? He saw his faith. He saw the faith of his friends. And because Jesus saw his faith, what did Jesus address first? His primary need: forgiveness of sins. Notice with me again, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus didn't take care of his pressing need initially. He took care of his primary need, the most important thing at that moment. So again, going back to our illustration at the beginning, we believe our pressing needs are what must be addressed first. Let me give you an example of this. Our health. That's a pressing need. Well, if I'm not healthy, how can I live? I go to the doctor, I take my vitamins, I eat right, I exercise, I make sure I take care of myself. Or companionship. I need a spouse and family and friends. I need interaction with others. I need food, I need a home, I need a job, I need money. I need meaning in my life. I need to leave a legacy. We want order in our lives. We want those things in our lives. And those are pressing. And all too often, we don't go to God unless one of those things is broken. My health is not what it should be. I need to go to God. I run into financial difficulties, I need to go to God. Maybe my companionship is disrupted. I need to go to God. And perhaps when those pressing needs start to suffer, have you ever tried to bargain with God? Well, God, if you restore my health, I will make sure I live my life according to your will. If you provide me more money, I will give more. I will serve more. I will be more generous. If you help me find the right person, I will promise to raise a godly family. We find ourselves telling God what we will do with the life he's given us if he blesses us in a very specific way. If only God takes care of my pressing needs, then I will serve him. But make no mistake, our primary need is forgiveness. Because if we don't have forgiveness, nothing else matters, including those pressing needs. So the second question is this: what do our prayers reflect? What do our prayers reflect? Turn with me to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12. Psalm 103, 11 and 12. Sometimes we don't like to admit that we have sins or recognize when we're wrong. It's easier to look at others and say, well, they've got flaws. I'm going to point out their flaws. And perhaps our prayers reflect exactly that. We emphasize the pressing rather than the primary. God, please give me health, and please give me food on the table and a roof over my head, and please help me have a strong relationship with my family. And maybe forgiveness of sins is an afterthought. Kind of toss that in at the end. But you notice what David says in Psalm 103, 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. Seeking forgiveness is the most important thing. It's a primary thing. We cannot forget that when we approach God in prayer. Let us focus on what we truly need from God. I need forgiveness of my sins. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. You know, Paul, as we're familiar with this text, walks us through the whole armor of God. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, what is included in that? In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Where Paul says, you are on a spiritual battlefield, and you must arm yourselves against the wiles of the devil. Verse 11. What does that include? It includes prayer, that need to have constant communication with God. Prayer is not merely a quick hitter, quick hit conversation. It's not talking to God only when I want something. We pray to God for God's direction and His way at all times. So what can we pray for? What can we pray for aside from forgiveness? Aside from forgiveness, we'll talk more about that here momentarily. What can we pray for? I would suggest to you a number of things that we can pray for. We can pray for thanksgiving. Psalm 100 verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, be thankful to him, and bless his name. We can pray for peace. We can pray for strength, opportunity. How many of us have prayed for opportunities? The opportunity to teach someone else. And that when that door is open, that we have the courage and conviction to see that that opportunity is ahead of us and take advantage of that opportunity. Boldness. The apostles prayed for it in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 31, God granted them boldness. What about wisdom? James 1, verses 5 through 8. What about healing? Spiritual healing for ourselves and for the lives of those around us, and also physical healing. And what about our church family? It is so wonderful to know when we know that other believers are praying for us. They are praying on your behalf. They're under the attacks of the devil. You are under the attacks of the devil, and you're praying for one another. We must be calling on God, not just on our own behalf, but on behalf of others. Because prayer is powerful. Turn me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and verse 16. James says this, and confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. You may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brethren, prayer works. As do you believe that? Outwardly, we may say yes. Yeah, I believe prayer works. But do you genuinely believe prayer works? Do you believe that your prayers are powerful? And I'm confident that all of us in this room, we have prayed prayers before. Well, those prayers have made a difference in your life and made a difference in the lives of others. And when one prays intensely and those prayers are answered, that person grows closer to God. That dependency upon God increases. That fellowship deepens. And we don't want that type of prayer life to end. Matthew 21, verse 22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. What we think is impossible with God is possible. Sometimes I think we try to limit God. The scriptures say, pray to God what you need, let God decide. Pray to him earnestly, then trust that he will do and see to what is right. We don't know why God answers prayers the way that he does. But he answers prayers in four different ways. He says yes. He says yes, but you've got to wait a little bit. You've got to be patient. He says no altogether. He says no, but I'm going to answer that prayer in a different way. Sometimes I think we try to look at life through a straw. Have you ever looked at through a straw? Unwrap the wrapper and put a straw up to your eye? You can't see very much when you look through a straw. All you can see is what is ahead of you. You can't see what's to the left, to the right, what's behind you. Sometimes I think we try to look at life that way. But what does God see? God sees the big picture. God has a plan and a purpose for everything. And his will and his time. The third and final question this morning is what amazes us? What amazes us? Let's go back to the text there in Mark chapter 2. What amazes us? What were they amazed at? They were not amazed that Jesus forgave the paralytic sins. They were amazed at this pressing, man's pressing need was addressed. In verses 11 and 12, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and they went out in the presence of them all. Said all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I ask, what amazes us? Are we amazed that our physical priorities are taken care of us, taken care of for us, our health, our job, our home, relationships, our life is in order, we've got God's blessings? Or are we more amazed by Jesus' sacrifice? Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, there's a repetition there of pronouns. He, him, his, for, our, and we. And what those pronouns emphasize and underscores is that the fact that the servant suffered in our place, that he took our place. Jesus addressed our primary need when he went to the cross. It is only through that sacrifice that we can have forgiveness of our sins. So what Jesus does is he solves life's biggest problem. Son, your sins are forgiven you, in verse 5. We would all look at him, the paralytic, with our physical eyes and think that he needs physical healing. The healing in his legs was exactly his greatest need. But this paralyzed man, his greatest need was not to walk. What Jesus does here is he opens the eyes of everyone to a spiritual awareness. We live pretty comfortable lives. Food and shelter, clothing, vehicles. What we oftentimes deal with, not all the time, but oftentimes deal with, are minor inconveniences. But our comfort is not our greatest need. Our health is not our greatest need. Our security, our wealth are not our greatest needs. Sin is our greatest problem. Jesus may not give us long lives. We know that our bodies, our physical bodies, deteriorate. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 speaks of that very clearly and plainly. Jesus may not give us financial security, but Jesus is giving us exactly what we need. And he wants you to seek him because he's the only one who can give you what you need. Let's close this morning by looking at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. First John chapter 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What was so impressive about that paralytic and his four friends? It was their faith. And that's what Jesus saw first. And if you have faith, like the paralytic and his four friends, John assures us that your sins will be forgiven. Our sins being forgiven every day is our greatest need. There's nothing more important today than your sins to be forgiven. Jesus is your greatest need today. And he will give you what you need if you seek him in faith. We're all like the paralyzed man. We're all like the paralyzed man with pressing needs only Jesus can fulfill and provide. And more importantly, a primary need that only Jesus can supply. So as we close this morning, have you looked to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you want the assurance of knowing your sins are forgiven? If you are here this morning, you're not assured of that. There's doubt and there's uncertainty in your relationship with God. There's no better time than right now to restore your relationship with him. The invitation song has been selected. As we sing this song, if you're convicted, if your heart is convicted, your heart is pricked, that you know that you need to do something about your relationship with God, you can do that this morning. If you're not a child of God, you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized, have your sins washed away, knowing that this good congregation here will rejoice with you, knowing that the angels in heaven will rejoice with you, because you have turned your life over to God. And knowing that your walk with the Lord, your journey with the Lord, you don't have to walk that journey by yourself. That there are others who are walking with you. Perhaps you are here this morning, you have done that. You have been baptized. But there are sins in your life that you need forgiveness of. As we learned this morning, we serve a Savior who is compassionate and tender and loving. And only he can forgive you of your sins. If there's anything that's on your heart, anything that we can help you with, we invite you to come forward as we stand to sing the song that our brother Dwight has chosen.